Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Dusty White and Chris Himmelman of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And Bob Thune is not here with us right now. He's in Austin.
Wah, wah.
But today, we're going to be discussing an article that came out on September 29th of this year, 2015, written by David French, called "Victim Culture is Killing American Manhood." And throughout the article, he describes three different kinds of culture: honor culture, dignity culture, and victim culture. Chris, can you define these terms that he uses and then take us from there?
First, hat tip to Nathan Beverly, who listens to this podcast, for sending me this article. I think it's definitely appropriate, especially coming off a men's retreat for the men of Coramdale. And so David French defines these three different kinds of culture. First, he talks about what he names as honor culture. And how he defines this is the idea that if I were slighted or offended by you, if you insulted me, if in some way you violated my honor, my sense of honor, then it was upon me to either take revenge in kind of the most extreme form, or take other steps towards defending my honor. So I think an extreme example of this we kind of see from in the movies 18th, 19th century, the duel. So if someone offends you or your family, then you challenge them to a duel, and whether it's swords or guns, duel to the death. In his article, he gives an example of when he was growing up in Kentucky. Some kid on the playground when he was in grade school said he hit like a girl, and so he had to defend his honor and punch this kid to show that he did not hit like a girl. So whatever merits there were, whatever negative side to the honor culture, and he admits that in many ways there were negative sides to the honor culture. But the point being is that individuals took it upon themselves to defend their honor. So much of what took place to resolve any sort of insult was between one or two people, not getting the government involved.
Do you guys have any playground stories where you were defending your honor, or maybe you had offended somebody else's honor and they were defending theirs?
I do not, actually. Chris, you seem scrappy.
Scrappy, yeah. I have a few, yeah, I do. I have a few, both defending my own honor, the honor of a fourth grader, and a couple times where I stepped in front of a friend of mine who seemed to be a target of bullies for whatever reason. He kind of had a mouth on him, so that tended to result in him getting knocked down. So a couple times, one time I actually was slighted by this kid and chased him home from the bus stop. And when he ran into his garage and shut the door, I walked over to, I think it was, they had a camper, and I just wanted to kick the camper, but I ended up kicking the vent and broke the vent on the side of the camper. And so my mom had to pay for that. So
backfire.
So honor culture can be expensive if you're a kid. That's another piece of it too. So the next,
your point though, on that culture though, is that there's no third party, right? It's just man up, figure it out, work it out.
Right. Exactly. And typically, you kind of look at this as, violence is inherent in this. It's some sort of violence, whether, dueling is an extreme or just kind of punching it out on the playground. But the point that he makes is that this was acceptable. And so he talks about how when he knocked this kid down on the playground and his teacher runs up and says, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, he told me he hit like a girl." And teacher goes, "Is that true?" And the kid's like, "Yeah." And they're like, "Okay, well, you deserved it."
Yeah. So there was a girl. It was a female teacher.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So from honor culture, he then talks about what is known as dignity culture, which is largely what we have in Western civilization. The way he describes it, people, and he's actually quoting a researcher who has done research on these three different types of culture. He defines dignity culture as a culture where people forswear violence, turn to courts or administrative bodies to respond to major transgressions. And for minor transgressions, they either ignore them or attempt to resolve them by social means. So this is a little less violent in some ways. It is a little less just personal recourse between two parties. It is involving the government. But the important piece there is for major transgressions. So if there is some significant problem, then there is an appeal to a government authority. And quoting from the article, David French says, violence was certainly possible in this culture, but all parties would appeal to authority when life or limb hung in the balance. The bottom line was that you either ignored minor transgressions or you learned to step up personally to deal with offense. So it's a hybrid, stepping up and dealing with the minor things and leaving proper authority to deal with the major things. From there, he then talks about victim culture. And the thing about victim culture is that it is the difference between the victim culture and the honor and dignity culture is that power for in a victim culture lies with the offended. Those who have been hurt, those who have been offended have the power rather than those who are trying to either gain revenge or rectify some sort of offense. And so within a victim culture, it's someone offends me, I immediately run to the authorities. And the greater offense that I can muster up, the greater power that I have. And so there's this constant appeal to a sense of I have been wronged, and whatever authority, whether it be government or administrative, has to respond to my sense of being offended, and they must deal with it. And so the more often I can be offended, the more power I have. And in this sort of recourse, there is no sense of I'm going to deal with it myself. I'm always going to appeal to a third party.
Get some backup.
What's interesting about his description here is he says there's no incentive to mature. There's because maturity can only decrease your power and influence with a victim mindset. Maturity decreases your power and influence. And so staying a victim and having someone fight your battle for you is the goal. And that's kind of disheartening when you think about it.
Yeah. It values and breeds passivity.
Yeah.
It's somebody else's fault, someone else's problem. Someone else needs to deal with this when mm-hmm. I'm offended. There's no sense of I need to take responsibility and deal with this issue head on. And so even, I mean, it's very easy to sort of dismiss maybe the honor culture because there was a sense of maybe more violence in it. But the value in that is don't be passive. Mm-hmm. Like someone has offended you, someone has slighted you, someone has done something wrong, and it is upon you to be active and deal with that yourself. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is a piece we can celebrate is be men of action. Don't be passive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you could say that it doesn't just tolerate passivity, but it promotes it, right? Mm-hmm. Because he says in here, the ease with which one can achieve power and sympathy all at once is the victim status. And so that just becomes your identity, so much so that you, it's promoting passivity. It's promoting the sense that it must be everybody else's fault. And I don't have to own anything then, because that would, to own anything then would actually change my identity. So, yeah, this is definitely concerning. I think my question, Chris, as you read through this, and Mike, you too, what do we do then with true victims? What do we do with just the reality that some people actually have been wronged? And so since we've progressed into a victim culture here, like he's saying, and that it could be killing American manhood, you know, which is an intense title for his article, but let's just say for the sake of the podcast, he's right. What do we do with real victims? What do we do with the sense of like, actually somebody was actually bullied on the playground and that's not okay. Yeah. You know? So, one thing that I don't think he does in this article is give a little bit of room for that. He does say, you know, there are legit victims, but let's flesh that out a little bit.
Well, yeah, I mean, at the end of his article, he calls actual men to stand in their defense. And so for there to be men who are going to stand up and defend the real actual victims in the world, in our church, in our neighborhoods, wherever, you know, on the playground, those men need to step up. They can't be victims themselves. They have to stand up and defend the honor of those true victims. And I think if you don't have men that are doing that, you're in this vicious cycle of you have the victims defending the victims, and that you're just not going to get anywhere with that.
Mm-hmm. David French actually wrote another article. Let's see, the date of this is, so this is back in July, in which he talks about on man's duty to defend the weak and vulnerable.
Mm.
And he uses a quote from the movie American Sniper, which I have not seen yet, which I really want to see. But I guess there's a scene where Chris Kyle, it's like a flashback to when he's a kid and his dad's talking, and he says, there's three kind of people in the world: sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. Have you guys seen this movie?
No.
Yeah.
Okay. So the scene is like, the sheep are one who want to bury their head in the sand, don't want to admit that there's evil. Wolves are those who will use violence to oppress others. And the sheepdogs are the ones who will rightfully use violence to defend the sheep. And so there's this sense that a proper culture of masculinity will have those who will acknowledge those who have been victimized and go to defend them. So there has to be a sense of proactivity here. And so I think that's where the dignity culture side, I don't think he is calling for a return to straight up honor culture. I think he can, because he even admits at the end of the article, what he did on the playground was wrong. He shouldn't have punched the kid. But there is a sense that dignity culture where we do acknowledge the fact that some offenses have to be dealt with on the level of authority, that it is important to do that. But there's also this sense of being proactive and, hey, you sometimes just have to deal with an offense one-to-one without recourse, and I think also too, it's a proactive nature of like, I'm going to remedy this and move on and not just kind of sit back, dwell in my victimhood. And so for those who have been victimized, legitimately, I think there's a piece there too, where it's like, deal with the problem, be proactive, get help if you need help, but deal with it. Don't define yourself by it. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a big, big important piece too.
Let's transition a little bit with this topic and talk a little bit about how you guys have seen this pop up in the church. I'm sure we've all interacted with people and in situations, maybe just as third parties, with the reality of the victim culture in the church. And so let's talk about how this plays out, just in our very own context and probably in the context of the majority of our listeners.
Yeah. I, over this past week, was just talking with a guy who was having some legit sin struggles, and he wanted to blame everybody but himself for his sin struggles. He wanted to blame the way he was raised, the way he was treated when he was a kid, some biological issues in his body, but nowhere along the line did he want to even acknowledge that he needed to confront the sin himself. And the sin was his problem, not the problem of everybody else. And so I think it's a little nuance from what this article is stating, but that same effect of just, it's not my problem, it's because of all this. And so I'm kind of free from having to take responsibility, or I'm free from having to confront that sin myself.
I think another side of it too is those that are perpetually offended by everything.
Mm.
Just learning that, well, one, minor offenses, slight offenses, should be forgiven. It should be shrugged off. Yeah. It should be overlooked. And there's actually blessing in doing that. But I think back to your point, Mike, because I've been this guy, I know what it's like. There's a false sense of security in identifying yourself as a victim. Mm-hmm. There is a sense of like, man, if everybody thinks that I'm the victim, then I'm going to get what I need from people. I'm going to be treated well, or I'm going to, or in some ways, I can excuse my lack of character. I can excuse my my sin, and so it's very comfortable to stay there. And so pressing guys on, even if they've been legitimately hurt, because back to your point, Dusty, some guys carry some deep wounds from maybe their parents or some experiences growing up, but still pushing on the fact that, man, part of being a man is growing out of that, and then part of being a Christian and being united with Christ is, man, that sin has been dealt with. You have the Holy Spirit, and so those deep wounds can be healed. Mm-hmm. And so we have all these resources in Christ to deal with it. Mm-hmm. And so we have no reason to be passive.
I see this in my kids all the time. They're always blaming each other for their own stuff. The common thing in our house is right now is our middle son will come upstairs when he's been in bed for 20 minutes and he says, my brother is keeping me awake. Like, well, what are you doing out of bed? Like, you're the one who's out of bed, you know? Like, so stop blaming your brother.
My brother's making me stand in the hallway.
It's like, stop blaming your brother. And we see this in Genesis 3, too. And after the fall, God's walking through the garden, and he approaches Adam. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And then God looks to the woman and says, what is this that you have done? And the woman says, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so it's just ingrained in us, too. Mm-hmm. Like not take ownership of our stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think, you know, what's really hard about this drift, cause this is our reality, right? Like we live in the victim culture. And I think what's really hard is in the church, when you need to confront sin or lovingly rebuke, or even just bring about a concern to somebody, you're hesitant to do that based on that person's story.
Yeah.
So you tend to do that just with people you know, right? Like you're not just going to go openly rebuke people, but so what paralyzes us often, even honestly, just in ministry, like as pastors, I think what paralyzes us often now is just, well, I think we should address that or talk about that. However, we know that that's a really slippery slope because that person's really fragile, frail, sometimes for legitimate reasons, but mostly just because they've adopted that victim identity in the culture. And so it's really hard, honestly, just to trust the Lord into those situations. And I think we just shrink back often as Christians because we don't want to, you know, carry out the Matthew 18 thing when there's all kinds of victimization, you know, to come with it. So what's interesting is just to think about how the culture shifted this way, Chris, to what you're talking about and introing here, and then how that has just affected the church deeply to create a passive culture in the church where we're concerned. We're concerned about sin, but we don't know what to do with it because if I say this to you, you're going to either take your ball and go home or it'll be my fault, and we won't know how to even have a conversation about it. So
this is where I think Matthew 18 can definitely be instructive for us, that Jesus calls us to be proactive in dealing with offense. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not saying go duel, but he is saying go confront. I mean, if there is significant sin, you first go to your brother, and if he's not won over, take somebody else. And then if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. And so it's both proactive. It's also appealing to the correct authority as needed. But then if you couple that with Jesus saying to forgive your brother and overlook offenses, that you have the makings, I think, of a good culture that would reflect, I think, what he says, the dignity culture. Mm-hmm. And so we have these things in Scripture that should break our passivity, mm-hmm. but also be willing to overlook offense when we need to. Because I think even in this kind of culture, the dignity culture, or what Scripture calls us to, is it tells us to deal with it, because what ends up happening if you just, you know, there's 15 little things that add up, and if you don't properly deal with it, then you all of a sudden you start to either become extremely shrewish, for lack of a better term, or it just builds up inside, and then you end up blowing up about the dumbest things. And so passivity, it's funny because passivity actually has the opposite effect sometimes, right? It builds up to a point where then you become like hyper aggressive about
yeah.
things.
Mm. Yeah.
We we may have been implicit about this, but I just want to be explicit for the sake of our listeners here. It sounds like David French is being like Keller in a way, and just giving us a third way, a middle way, a dignity culture. But how does the gospel speak to this when we don't want people to be super violent, you know, defending honor, nor do we want people to be passive and victimized? How does the gospel push us to the middle? How do we care for the dignity of others yet also be gospel centered?
Yeah. I mean, the just listening to you ask that, Mike, the basic gospel understanding here is that you will be wronged, right? Somebody will wrong you. You will be offended. And you might actually end up legitimately a victim. Like, there's all kinds of stories, even around this table, right? And in our church, of dads who did the wrong thing, legitimate abuse, all kinds of scenarios where, like, there's some legit victimization, right? But so the gospel answer there is, like, actually, if you're in Christ, that's not your identity anymore, right? And so it's hard for us to keep telling ourselves that is actually not who I am. That's swallowed up in Christ. Christ, who was the ultimate victim, took all that upon himself for my sake. And so I don't have to live in that identity anymore. I get to adopt a new identity. And so just the whole reality that violence has been poured out on Christ literally for my sake. Therefore, I don't have to live under this sham of being victimized and just stay there.
How about for the person that's maybe addressing the victim with the gospel? What does that person need to believe about the gospel when you'd mentioned, yeah, because of people's stories that can kind of push on how we address those things? What's the gospel hope for us?
I think you have to be careful there, but you also can't shrink back. Because I think what victim culture has done to the church is it's caused us to shrink back completely and just be like, well, I don't want to, you know, I want to be gracious and kind. Yeah, you should be gracious and kind and honorable to their story and realize that, man, that's really bad. Meanwhile, I can't get this off my conscience to bring this to you in the name of Jesus, because in Christ, there's so much more for you. Mm-hmm. And so you have to gird yourself up with the confidence of Christ, not in a bullying way, but in a freedom way, right? Like the Bible still says, take this to your brother. If you can't overlook this, take it to them, work through it, bring this before them. And so I think you have to be very careful in how you do that. So I'm not saying, you know, discredit the whole thing, but let's figure it out in Christ.
So as we end this conversation, I just want to give you, the listener, one more quote from this article. I want to encourage you to read this article. It's on the National Review. We'll throw a link on the podcast as well for you to read it. But listen to this last quote. In victim culture, a person cultivates their sense of weakness and fragility, actively retarding the process of growing up. There is zero incentive to mature, because maturity can actually decrease your power and influence. So that's going to do it for this week's conversation. We invite you to join the conversation. Once you've read the article, interact with us on Twitter. Tweet us at CormdeoOmaha. And we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.